Well, this morning I wanted to give a message on what the Bible teaches about a husband's headship in marriage. Our society is denying that there is any ordered authority in any institution, and especially the home. Most people today believe that the final authority is in their own hearts and minds. But that's not the biblical perspective. And so I thought it would be wise, perhaps, to bring you this message today. Not only that, not only society is having a problem with this, but some Christians have neglected their own duties in their home. Husbands abuse their authority, and they have at times turned it into a tyranny. This is legalism. But others completely neglect their authority in the home, and they abdicate their God-given stewardship, and this is antinomianism or lawlessness. But the Bible gives us a picture that is unlike lawlessness and is unlike legalism, but is centered on Jesus Christ and his good word and the graces that we receive in him through the gospel. And so if you will, please get out your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 22 to 33. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. This is the word of God. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's pray. Lord, we pray you'd open the meaning of these words to our minds and hearts and our faith, and that you would help us to live godly lives in our home, those of us who are husbands to be faithful to the charge which you've given us, those of us who are wives also to be faithful to the charge you've given them, those who are aspiring husbands and wives, Lord, you'd give them attentive ears to see how you have designed marriage, and that seeing this picture in the scriptures of marriage, that we will see more of Jesus and we will love and worship him. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for this message, I have heavily relied on a couple of sources. First is a book I want to introduce to you if you don't know it, titled Living in a Godly Marriage by Joel Beakey and James A. LaBelle. This is really excellent. And the reason it's good is it's full of the Word of God, and so it's supporting all that it says with Scripture. But another reason it's good, and I think this is important, is it's not innovating some new understanding of the Scripture, and it shows you the old Puritan view. So the Puritans are, who are they? People say, well, what is that? The Salem witch trials, you know? No, the Puritans are really just the early Protestants. That's who they were. And so the early Protestant church had a way of conceiving of this, and particularly in a day when things are sort of, you know, what do we believe about this? And Christians are in a state of upheaval and trying to even understand what they think. It's good to return to the Word of God first, but it's also helpful to see that our interpretations of Scripture aren't novel. but in fact were held by earlier Christians, which helps us see that we aren't just charting a new path. So that's the first source I've used. Second is an older work, Puritan work, by William Whatley, and I commend all of that to you. But first of all, notice in our text that the Bible clearly teaches two things here. First, that a husband has real authority over his wife. And second, that a husband's authority is governed by love, and is for the good of his wife. Both of those things are true. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The Bible never says all women are to submit to all men. There's nothing like that in the scripture. What's it say? Wives, submit to your own husbands in the Lord. So a wife who's married to a man is to submit to him. And then in verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ in everything, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now she's not to submit to her husband to give her person away. He says, I want the life of your soul is mine. No way, right? That's the wrong context here. What this is saying is, in the context of the home and the marriage, right? And everything pertaining to the purpose, the aims, the objection of objectives of marriage and of the home, the husband is the one who is given authority to lead in that regard. There are many other places that teach the same thing. You find it in Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So we're doing this to show you that it's not just one place we're getting this from. It's through the scriptures. But 1 Corinthians 11:3. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband. So that's the first thing we see, is a husband is given by God real authority in the home. But second, notice that the husband's authority is bounded and governed by love. This is also very clear. Verse 25 of our text, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's absolutely vital. Colossians 3:19 says something similar. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, some Christians get into a lot of trouble because they emphasize one or the other of these truths. It's just, you know, to counter the culture, they'll say, well, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, you know, lead your wives. And that's all they ever teach, and pretty much. Others, all they ever teach is husbands, love your wives, serve your wives, care for your wives, be kind to your wives, gentle toward your wives. But they never teach much about husbands, lead your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands. So you can get it out of balance. You see what I'm saying? We need the full picture here that's revealed in God's holy word. So what I'd like us to do is to consider four things with regard to a husband's authority. Four things with regard to a husband's authority. First, what a husband's authority is. What is it? Second, how a husband should lead his wife to submit to him. Third, the purpose of his authority. And then fourth, how he should exercise his authority. And so all four of those things this morning. So first, consider what a husband's authority is. It's really, really very clear in our text. It's from God. A husband's authority comes from God. And what that means is, the moment a man and a woman enter into a marriage covenant, the nature of that covenant is such that God gives the husband authority and headship over his wife. This is important. A husband never, and is never told to, and is never allowed to take authority over his wife. It's not in the word. He doesn't take it. And it's also not true that the wife gives her husband authority. That's not in the text either. Rather, the nature of the covenant, by virtue of the marriage, is that God makes the husband the head. We can find this truth in Romans 13:1, where it says, also very unpopular today, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. This is the word of the Lord. Now, there are a couple of implications of this fact that God gives a husband headship. First, and this see if you follow, this seems obvious. That means that a husband is a steward of God's authority. He doesn't have it himself. It's not really his. He's a steward. What do you know what a steward is? A manager. He's supposed to do with his authority what God would have him do with it, which means the husband has no right to determine the purpose of the marriage or have his own vision for the marriage. As some teachers will teach, you know, husbands need to come up with their own unique, particular vision. No, you don't have authority to do that. You have authority to do what Jesus said in your marriage. It's his authority that you are a steward of. A second implication is that a husband's authority, since it originates from God and he's a steward of it, that God will judge him for how he leads. God will judge him for how he leads. God holds husbands accountable in this life and in the next for how he leads in a marriage. Every word and deed of a husband will be called into account on Judgment Day. This is what the scriptures teach. He's a steward and he's accountable for his leadership. And so there we've considered what a husband's authority is. What it is. But second, consider practically how a husband leads his wife to submit to him. So how does a husband lead his wife to submit to him? Another way of putting this is, how does he maintain his authority in her eyes? Well, a husband should lead in a way that it makes it easy for his wife to submit to him. A husband should lead in a way that makes it easy for his wife to submit to him. 1 Peter 3:7 speaks to this. It says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman." Do you know that word honor is the same word for honor your father and your mother? Husbands are to honor their wives as the weaker vessel. They're weaker. They're physically weaker. A husband, most husbands could crush their wives just physically. And so show honor to her instead of crushing her, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Joel Beakey, from this book, he writes this. He says, "If the husband fails to carry himself as he should, he may lose his wife's respect, esteem, and willingness to submit herself to his headship. If he behaves as a fool, she will despise him and hold herself to be wiser and better than him. If he behaves as a monster, she will likewise despise him. And though she may cower in his presence, this slavish fear is not true submission and is not beneficial to her or to him." Daniel Rogers, an old Protestant theologian, writes that a husband should so behave himself that he may sweetly strike into his wife's spirit a due reverential love and esteem of his person and headship for the virtues of a husband. Such a man as may satisfy her to be a meet guide for her life by his gravity, his staidness, his prudence of carriage, so that her heart may tell her in secret, "My husband is indeed a man of understanding." Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Consider four things that a husband must do to lead his wife to submit to him. Four things a husband must do to lead his wife to submit to him. First, he has to admit that he is not wise in himself. A wife will respect her husband when he confesses his lack of wisdom and his need for God's wisdom. A husband must admit he does not know everything, because he doesn't know everything. Proverbs 30, verse 2 says this, "I have not learned wisdom." That's the words of the wise. There's no wise man on this earth that runs around saying he's wise. The wise men say, "I lack wisdom." That's how they became wise in the first place. They felt their need of God's wisdom in Jesus. And in this way, he leads his wife to submit to him. Second, a husband has to submit to Christ's rule. If you want to lead your wife to submit to you, you have to submit to Christ's rule. That a husband sincerely believes that Christ is king, that he is not king, but Jesus is king in his home. And he doesn't try to get others to think he's the king in the home. He lives as though Christ is the king in the home. That's secondly, you want to lead your wife to submit to you. You submit to the kingship of Jesus. Thirdly, a husband leads his wife to submit to him when he does not neglect his responsibilities in the marriage in favor of the privileges of the marriage. Husbands are often thankful for the privileges of marriage and the blessings of marriage, and that's a good thing. But husbands must also faithfully discharge their duties in marriage. And what are the duties? Well, we just read them. A husband is to love his wife, to serve her, to lay down his life for her, but above all, to seek her spiritual good in Jesus. What does that look like? It looks like speaking truthfully, warmly, sincerely of the promises of Christ and the truth of Christ, and encouraging and exhorting according to Jesus. So that's third. Fourth, a husband leads his wife to submit to him when he is a man of God guided by the word of God. Christian wives respect their husbands the most when he is living according to the word and seeking to be guided by the word of God. You know, in the Old Testament, the kings were commanded of the Old Testament to read the word of God every day. They were to study the scriptures daily. Well, similarly, a husband should be a diligent student of the word of God who believes it and does what it says. He's to be an example of fighting the fight of faith, of virtue, of growing in wisdom, in keeping the commandments of God, in self-control, in boldness for truth. In the home and in all of his life, in faith and hope and love. No husband is perfect this way. No man is perfect this way. But this is how you win your wife to submit to your authority, is by fighting to be a true Christian and live like it. So those are four ways a husband leads his wife to submit to his authority. But consider three things a husband must avoid if he wants to lead his wife to submit to his authority. So there are three things here mentioned that a husband must not do if he wants to lead his wife to submit to his authority. First, he must avoid bitterness. Bitterness is a deep-seated resentment. It's anger in the heart that grows up unchecked. It's a feeling that I wasn't treated like I should be treated. I have been disrespected, and it leads to resentment and then harshness. There's a temptation to harshness. One of the surest ways for a husband to undermine his own credibility, his own authority before his wife, is to treat her with bitterness. He's destroying himself. Joel Beakey writes this: bitterness is marked by sharp, sour, and hurtful behavior, as well as railing, reviling, rebuking, and furious speech. Bitter words cut and wound the heart, and they leave behind a trail of contempt and bitterness that separates and makes enemies of friends. So how can a husband forsake bitterness? Well, the only way is to realize his sin. What a sinner he is in need of a Savior, to see how much he's been forgiven, to see that his sins aren't less than his wife's sins, that he needs the mercy of Christ just like she does. And so he humbles himself before Jesus, and he forgives his wife because he's been forgiven. So that's the first thing. If a husband wants to lead his wife to submit to his authority, he must not be bitter. But secondly, a husband must avoid wasting and squandering God's gifts. If he wastes and squanders God's gifts, it will undermine his authority in the home. Here's what William Whatley says. There's three ways a husband can do this. This is typical back then. I would say it's typical today. Three ways a husband can squander God's gifts. And these three ways are drunkenness, gambling, and bad company. So when a husband is a drunk, he turns himself into a fool. His mind is darkened, and he's not able to lead with any sort of wisdom, and so the wife won't think he's wise to lead. Now, she is still called to submit to her husband while he's her husband, but he will lose his leadership of her from the heart. You see what I'm saying? That she will not respect him, will not be able to respect him. When a husband gambles, meaning inwardly, when a husband gambles, he squanders his family's God-given resources and throws it all away on personal pleasure and foolish attempts at personal gain. Such a husband loses respect in the eyes of his wife. If he can't control himself, how can he lead me? You see? When a husband keeps bad company, he destroys his good name. Ultimately, a husband who keeps bad company ends up accepting the values, the thoughts of the world, and imbibing them into himself. The Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. It's true of everyone. And a wife will start to wonder why her husband should have any authority over her when he lacks so much wisdom. But there's a third thing he must avoid if he doesn't want to undermine his authority with his wife. So he has to avoid squandering God's gifts, but he also, thirdly, has to avoid levity. Say, well, what is that? You can't take a joke or something? That's not what it means. So levity here is the mindset that always wants to play and isn't interested in hard work or accepting personal responsibility. He undermines his authority with his wife. Today, we might point to husbands who would rather spend all of their time on video games or social media or hobbies. Or it's a husband who makes light of everything so that everything basically is a big joke to him. Life is a joke. But life isn't a joke. It is life. This world is the revelation of God, and he made it. And it has deep principles. It's not a joke. Your life is under the Lord. It's not a joke. All of these things undermine her respect, such that a husband is destroying his own household when he doesn't give heed to these principles. So that's the second thing we've seen, is that a husband can lead his wife to submit to his authority by putting on every virtue and godliness in Christ and fighting, basically, to be a real Christian and live like it. But third, consider the purpose of a husband's authority. Why is he even given authority? Like, why is a husband given authority over his wife? You know, many people struggle with this. I think this is nuts. Why is a man given authority over the woman in a wife? Is the wife not able to have authority over herself, people will ask today? Surely. You know, can she not govern herself? Does she need some other person to rule her? That's got nothing to do with it. In summarizing the Reformed Orthodox viewpoint, here's what Joel Beakey says. He says, to put it simply, the husband's authority is for his wife's good and not for any lack of good in her. A husband's authority is for his wife's good and not for any lack of good in her. And so a husband is not the head of his wife because of any inequality in being or any inequality in person, or any inequality in character. It's got nothing to do with that. Rather, the husband is the head of the wife because in God's wisdom and by God's natural design, and in and only in the marriage covenant, it is fitting for husbands to lead their wives and for wives to submit to their husbands. So that's where we start, but we can go further. The Bible gives us more than that. It gets specific about what the real purpose is. And the reason is found right in our text in Ephesians 5. You can see it in verses 28 to 30. It says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And so why is husband given authority over his wife? To love her. What does Jesus do with all of his authority over the church? What's he do with it? He loves us. Every ounce of Christ's authority is spent in loving us. And so husbands are given authority over their wives to love them. And this, we can break this out into three pieces. And we see it here in our text. First, a husband's authority is for her good, to benefit her and serve her according to God's standard. Now, we need to probably say this. So it's not to love her according to whatever she thinks. Now, he's going to want to certainly love her in a way that honors her, and he's going to take her personality and all of this into account. But true goodness and true love is defined in the Bible, right? Not according to either the woman or the man. But it's for her good, to benefit and serve her. That's the first way this breaks out, this purpose of loving, a husband loving his wife. In the marriage, unless a man uses his authority for the good of his wife, then the marriage relationship and the purpose of the marriage will suffer. So the husband is the head of the wife in marriage so that she will be better off because of his authority in the marriage than she would without it in the marriage. You see that? Why is he given authority over his wife? So that she would be better off with his authority in the marriage than without his authority in the marriage. That's why he's given authority. Martin Luther said this, "Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave." His authority is to be a blessing to her. That's the first way we can look at this overarching purpose, is to love his wife. But secondly, it's in our text that the husband's authority for her good does him good. A husband's authority in the marriage for her good does him good. Look at verse 28. He who loves his wife loves himself. Loves himself. If a husband doesn't use his authority for the true good of his wife, he does not love himself. He hates himself. In fact, a man who does not love his wife in marriage would be better off had he never married in the first place. He's destroying his life if he doesn't love his wife. Husbands, if you're not loving your wives, you're hating yourself. God help the husband who doesn't love his wife. He's doing himself great harm, which he may not see immediately, but he will see it. He will see it, probably in this life, but if not, he'll see it in the next. Thirdly, third implication of this purpose of marriage, that husbands are to love their wives, Ephesians 5 teaches that a husband's authority for the good of his wife is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. So it's higher than just a temporal relationship. This is about reflecting the gospel, that Jesus used his authority to lay down his life and take it up again to die for and love and serve his wife, doing not himself good, but her. And then in the end, what happens? Christ has a bride. One whom he loves and who loves him, he wins us to himself, you see. And there's what sweet communion now and forever. This is how marriage is designed. It's what it's for. Listen to what William Whatley says about the real reason, about the reason a husband is ahead of his wife. Wherefore, a husband should often demand of himself, saying, so a husband should often ask these questions of himself. Why am I the chief in the household? We should ask ourselves that, husband. Why am I the head, exactly? Is it that I should live at more ease than any in my family? Am I the head so I can have the easy life? That I should fulfill my own wishes? So this is the 1600s, okay? This is old Protestant theologians. And have what I want? And that everyone should care for me and I for none? No! For the head of the body was not created for its own sake. And I would count him an evil magistrate and minister that should betray such a conceit in his place. But here in marriage, I am the head, that all may fare better than me, that by my using more wisdom, taking more pains, and showing more virtues than any of the family, all the family may live more orderly and comfortably, and especially my wife may enjoy more quiet, get more grace than could be attained if I were away. The fruit of my ruling my wife must be her comfort and happiness. Neither must I account any happiness to myself wherein she has not her portion. So third, we've seen the purpose of his authority is to love his wife, and that in doing that, he's actually loving himself and bringing glory to God in Jesus, who died for the church. But fourth, consider the following implications of a husband's headship. Now, these points are not all original to me, as most of these aren't. So this is me mixed in here, so I can't exactly say it's all from somewhere else, but I'm getting the substance of this from other places. But they're excellent, so I want to share them with you. First, a husband does not have to do everything in the home, but he does need to make sure that everything gets done. So the fact that the husband is ahead of the home makes him responsible for the whole home. That's what our text means in Ephesians 5:24, that wives should submit in everything to their husbands. It doesn't mean that, as we said earlier, that wives should submit to their husbands in every single thing as though their lives belong to their husband or their minds belong to their husband. No, but in the home, in terms of the order and management of the home. And in the marriage, wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Now, a wise husband will delegate his responsibilities in the home. And delegation is not abdication. But delegation has to be overseen. So what kinds of responsibilities should a husband delegate? Well, they often delegate household responsibility that their wives are better at than they are. Right, husbands? She's better at that than me, and I may be better at something else than her. And so the husband oversees this delegation. But delegation does not mean that he can never do those responsibilities himself. So if he delegates something to his wife, it doesn't mean he's not allowed to do it anymore. That's a woman's work. Not necessarily. It's your work. It's your work. My work. And he might step in and do it sometimes. The point is that everything in the home is the man's responsibility. So for example, a husband may delegate aspects of a child's schooling. So, we have different ideas about schooling here, and that's great. That's good and healthy. I appreciate that. But let's just say if a family homeschools, it may be that the wife is responsible for much of it, but it doesn't mean the husband can't teach anything. A husband may delegate cleaning and straightening in the home to his wife, but he has responsibility for all of it. And husbands, let your wife do the job as she sees fit. She has certain ways of thinking and doing things that you don't. So don't micromanage her. She's a helper. She's not a slave. She's a helper. Let her do it her way. You delegated it. And as long as the job is done, then she's been faithful. And you can help her if she needs it. Husbands are also responsible to give directions to their wives. Husbands are responsible to give directions to their wives. One early Protestant theologian, Henry Scudder, said that normally a husband should not give a directive. Rather, he should have such a relationship with his wife that she knows his mind and heart without having to be directed because they have talked so much already. Scudder also said that requests, asking her to do things, are becoming of a husband. And often humble requests are better than commands. So a husband may certainly request, say, could you cook dinner? Or, hey, could you do the laundry? Without saying, cook dinner, right? Or do the laundry, right? He doesn't do. a husband frequently commands his wife, it will make his authority burdensome and grievous to her, and will actually hinder her in honoring him, and him in leading her. But a husband does need to give directions to his wife sometimes, but the kinds of directions he gives should not be self-serving. This is crucial. When a husband gives a direction to a wife, it should not serve himself. Let me give you an example from my own home here. It's just one example. Many of you have different ones in your own lives, but my wife takes her responsibilities very seriously. When she isn't feeling well, as some of you know, over the last couple of years, she's struggled with some health things. She'll often push through and do what she needs to do anyway. That's just how God made her. And she won't even complain about how badly she feels. But as her husband, I've noticed that when she's feeling badly at times, and I've told her, you really need to stay home today. See, that's a direction that serves her. And then she's like, yeah, thank you. And I've told her that she can tell others that I'm the one who told her she needs to stay home. So she can blame me for it. And she gets the benefit. You see, a husband's authority should be used for the wife's good and to take responsibility. That's the kind of a thing a husband should be doing in directing his wife. He needs to have his wife in mind above himself. Another implication of a husband's headship is that he is responsible to deal with all the problems in the home. Now, a husband may not be the source of a problem in the home, but he needs to work to find the solution to every problem in the home. All the problems in the home are a husband's problems. And so a husband needs to take the lead to solve problems. He is not allowed to notice a problem in the home and then sit back and do nothing about it, as though it's everybody else's problem, and he's not responsible. No, he is responsible. Now, to make sure that this is not misunderstood, if someone in a husband's home sins, their sin is not his sin. He's not guilty because they sinned. That's wrong. But if there is sin in a home, a husband is responsible to handle that sin faithfully, to take the initiative like a Christian man, to point his family to Christ, to lead by example, to forgive, to confront sin with grace and wisdom when necessary, and to lead his family in faithfulness to Jesus. So a husband is responsible for every problem in the home. So first thing we've seen as far as an implication of a husband's leadership is that he doesn't need to do everything himself, but he does need to make sure everything gets done. Secondly, an implication of a husband's headship is that he is responsible for the final decisions in the home. But it doesn't mean he's wise to make every one of those decisions. He's responsible for the final decision in the home, but it does not mean that he is wise to make every one of those decisions. The fact that a husband is the head of a home does not mean he always knows the right decision to make. Would that God provided a helper. Wait, he did provide a helper. Husbands, talk to your wives. Ask them their thoughts. She may have more wisdom than you. She may not, but talk to her and seek wisdom from God with her. Talk to other wise Christians. Talk to parents. Talk to pastors. You are not abdicating your headship when you seek wisdom for a decision that you have to make. In fact, you're abdicating your headship if you don't. You're being a poor leader if you don't seek true wisdom. The Proverbs frequently urges us to listen to advice. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." But in the end, when a husband makes the final decision in a home, it's his. Even if he got the counsel from his wife, he's not allowed to blame her and say, "Oh, this was your idea." No, it's my fault. I made the decision. There's no blaming or blame shifting allowed. And so husbands are responsible for the final decision of the home, but He may not have the wisdom to make that decision, and so he needs to ask to get wisdom from where he can find it. Thirdly, a husband must never abdicate his responsibility to lead. Now, some husbands give away their responsibility, and they call it delegation. They say, well, I'm going to give this responsibility to my wife. I'm going to delegate it to her. But true delegation never means abdicating or giving away authority. When a husband gives up his responsibilities, what happens? He's going to overload his wife and the rest of his family when he abdicates. He thinks he's delegating whole areas to his wife, but instead he's overloading her and his family and burdening them beyond what they can bear. A husband must not abdicate. They can delegate, but not abdicate. Some husbands stop leading their wives because their wives are stronger than they are. But the Bible never allows for that. Husbands have to lead their wives in love. You can't quit leading because your wife is stronger than you. You have to keep speaking the truth in love, gently, but firmly, speaking what is true and good. You can't abdicate because your wife is stronger than you. Still, other husbands stop leading their wives because they're afraid if they stand up for what is good or right or true, it might cost them their relationship with their wife. And so they choose a relationship over what is good or right and true and wise. Doesn't that seem to be what Adam did with Eve? Adam, the Bible says, was not deceived. The woman was deceived. And Adam, out of a misguided sense of love, chose to go along with his wife to keep the relationship, it seems, instead of starting a conflict, which would be saying, no, you can't eat that. Look, we can't do this. You can't do that. Stop. And then there'd be a big debate about it. But he has to stand for what is right and true and wise. In love, with grace and with patience, with Christ as his guide, centered on his word. And so husbands must not compromise what is good for the sake of peace. He is not allowed to abdicate his responsibility to lead. That's the third thing. Fourth implication of a husband's headship, practically. A husband may ask his wife to submit, but may never force it. God commands wives to submit themselves freely to their husbands, but he never told a husband to force his wife to submit to him. And so what should a husband do if his wife doesn't agree with the decision that he makes? Well, if she disagrees, she still has to submit according to the Bible, as long as it's not a sin or it's violating her conscience. As long as there's not a sin or a violation of her conscience, she still has to submit. This is what she signed up for by getting married. Sometimes when a wife does not submit to her husband, it tempts the husband to feel weak. She won't submit to me. I'm weak. I can't get my wife to submit to me. It's a reflection on me. Well, no, a wife's lack of submission doesn't mean he is weak. It means she isn't submissive. Husbands should never, though, try to coerce unsubmissive wives with coercive words, that means sinfully controlling words, or actions. Never try to coerce it in any way, in word or deed. And a husband should never abdicate his leadership, both. Rather, you have to keep loving her and serving your wife and calling her to submit to Christ and be an example of Christ. You have to persuade her by grace, maybe in some cases over a long period of time, with wise and true words spoken in love. Persuade her with wisdom. Dig into the word. Become a wise man of God with character, with patience, and every virtue. You may need to get outside marriage counseling. You may need to see the pastor. You know, it's my experience that some couples wait too long before getting marriage counseling until they virtually destroyed their relationship. Please don't wait that long. You need help, get it. And don't wait until the relationship has been utterly destroyed. But a husband must never try to persuade his wife by instilling fear, which is tyranny. The only kind of submission that results from tyranny and fear is the enslavement of a wife and the diminishment of her person. That's not good. That's evil. So that's the fourth thing. He may not abdicate his authority. Fifthly, arbitrary authority is the mark of a fool and not a husband's authority. Arbitrary authority is the mark of a fool and not a husband's authority. Our authority is limited by God's law and God's wisdom revealed in sacred scripture. The definition of tyranny is ruling by fiat rather than by the law of nature and the word of God. Let me give you an example, a couple examples of ruling by fiat. Let's say, here's a man who demands that his wife puts his socks in the drawer in a very particular way, and if she doesn't, she gets into big trouble. It's just a preferential fiat command. Or here's a man who bans ketchup because he doesn't like ketchup in the house. Or he bans music, like no country music because I don't like it, you know, whatever it is, just for personal preference. Or here's a man who won't take any vacations with his family because he doesn't like it. He thinks it's a waste. But you know, your home isn't about you. It's not. It's not about you. It's not about what you think is a waste. The Bible and God's natural law never teaches that vacations are wrong. Only a fool makes such bans by fiat. I actually heard a popular teacher say that on a date with his wife, once a man chooses a restaurant, the decision is made and nothing should change his mind, especially his wife. But do you see how that puts the man in the place of ultimate authority instead of God's wisdom? It's not about you. It's not about me. If a husband uses his authority just because he can, it doesn't prove he's powerful. It proves he's a fool. The Bible says that a fool is someone who insists on their own way. It's a quote. Love doesn't insist on its own way. A fool is someone who loves you, quote, loves you when you do what they want, but then they punish you when you don't do what they want, by fiat. A fool does not submit to God's wisdom, but is wise in his own eyes. So husbands, don't rule by fiat like fools do. Lastly, consider the lordship of Jesus, the headship of Jesus. What kind of head is Christ? How does Christ treat his church? Well, first, the Lord Jesus laid down his life for the good of his church. He did not seek his own prosperity in this world, did he? He wasn't seeking material gain, material accolades or position in this world. He laid down his life in this world. True manhood looks like that. Takes up a cross to serve his wife. Second, the Lord Jesus gives the church every good blessing. That is, Christ gives the church every spiritual blessing. What does Jesus give us? Union with himself, regeneration by grace, justification, which is forgiveness and treating us like we're righteous even though we're not, sanctification, the promise of glorification. Jesus dwells with us by his Spirit. He wants us to know his love, and he brings us near in communion with him. He gives us every good blessing. Third, all of Christ's commands are for our good, and none of them is arbitrary. They're all for our good. They're all for our benefit. None are for him. Do you know that? Like, your obeying Christ's commandments don't benefit Jesus. He doesn't have needs. They're all for us. He doesn't micromanage us. Have you noticed that when you read the Bible? It leaves a lot of room for a lot of things. Jesus is not a micromanager. He doesn't rule us by fiat. He speaks to us to impart true wisdom. And we know his commands are wise, not only from the word of God, but we know his commands are wise from even the effect and benefit of living out his commands in this world and seeking God's face and dwelling in abundant life. We know his commands are wise. Fourth, Christ is the perfect bridegroom of the church, which means this, that if you're a husband who has a tender conscience, and I hope you do, and you feel your failings in this regard, and I hope you do, that Jesus is the perfect bridegroom, and his righteousness is imputed to you freely by grace, such that you are wholly acceptable before him by grace through faith alone. And he declares you not guilty and righteous because of his blood and his righteousness. We are not righteous because we are good husbands. We're righteous because Christ is the perfect husband. But fifth and lastly, Christ gives husbands an example to imitate in our sanctification. That is, as we believe Christ's love, and that we are righteous before him by grace through faith alone, and as we're assured of his promises to us, we can and we must trust and obey his commandments and follow his example and imitate him and learn to become more and more faithful as husbands by looking to Christ, who is the faithful bridegroom. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your truth and your word, your promises. We thank you most of all for Jesus, for his death, his resurrection. Lord, we thank you for marriage and that you have put us in your providence where you have us, and that the spouse we're married to is the spouse you've given us. And so, Lord, help us, especially as husbands, we've seen this morning, to live as Christ has shown us and as he's commanded us in his word, to live as the heads of our wives, who love our wives as Christ loved the church, and serve them for their good, which benefits us. Not to abdicate our responsibility, but to grow in wisdom and in every grace and virtue. Lord, we all fail in this regard. We have sins. And so, God, just help us to repent by grace through faith and to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.